1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know that who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is not God's. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister.
Thanks, Rami. I hope you've some of the young adults. I hope you've had some coffees or Coke or something to keep you going for another 25 minutes or so, and great to be here. This is week 5 on Walking Assured. Friends, a number of years ago, when I was at Springwood Baptist, I met a lady who went on to become quite a famous preacher. Her name is Christine Kane. I have a photograph of her on the screen there. And she came up to Springwood Baptist and the Springwood area to speak at some seminars and our SRE classes. Now, this is like high-profile speaker, speaking at Youth Alive events with thousands of people, and she spoke to our Year 8s and Year 9s, and then we had lunch together, told us some of her story. She grew up in a Greek family, as I did, in the Blacktown region, though, so I was really fascinated to find out how she came to faith. Again, came to faith as a high schooler in Blacktown, and went on then to give her life to Christ, and completely transformed by Jesus, and suffering opposition from family as well, but completely sold out for Jesus. She's now an itinerant preacher, evangelist, author. She speaks at conventions with, you know, 5, 10, 15,000, 20,000 people around the world. She's written books. She set up the A21 campaign with her husband Nick. They're involved in rescuing people from human trafficking and slavery and sexual exploitation. And some large ministry. She's a live wire. If you've ever heard her preach, some of you think I speak quickly. I've got nothing on Christine Kane. Just Google her later if you don't know her. I'm telling you her story today is because in her 30s, she said, she went home one day to discover a family secret. Her mother just told her brother that her brother was adopted. Had no idea of this. Imagine discovering that in your 30s. And in conversation, for more conversation, she discovered that she herself was adopted by her Greek family. It rocked her world. Trying to work out, who am I? Where do I belong? What's my history? What's my future? She said, was I even Greek after all? I copped a lot of abuse in black time for being Greek. People mocked me a lot. I heard a lot of offensive comments. She chased up information about her birth. She got to the hospital and found a brief note written by the nurse at the hospital on the day she was born. It read something like this: the mother shows no love or interest in this child. It seems that she just wants to give birth and get on with her life. Now, I heard Christine a few years later tell a story at a conference. She says, I was holding a piece of paper which said I was a nobody to my mother. Think of what that might say to you, might make you feel. I was a nobody to my biological mother. She then went on to explain that in this family that she grew up in, she was also sexually abused by a number of distant relatives. Here she is, rocked by news, abused, and yet loving Jesus and preaching about him. She's then summarized at the end of the talk where she was at with God. She said, I am not a nobody. Those negative experiences do not define who I am. I'll tell you who I am. I'm a child of the living God. I'm adopted into his family. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm transformed. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I may not have been in my mother's mind, but I was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. Amen? I was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. I am not a product of my past. I'm a beloved child of the loving Father. And I'm going to live my life telling other people about his amazing love. Who are you? Where do you find your value, your identity? What really matters in life? Because we all have different backgrounds, different experiences. Some of you have been adopted. Some of you have adopted children. You may come and with different feelings and about God and about life and where you belong. God says that you are deeply loved by the God of the universe. You are in his mind before the creation of the world. And he has purpose and destiny for you. And this is what John goes on to say, if we are now in Christ, if we want to walk assured, we realize we are children of the living God in his marvelous relationship with God. And as a result, we're now called to live this new radical life like Jesus. So firstly, we are adopted children of God, destined for glory. That's the first main point here out of verse 1. See or look what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. As Christians, we enjoy a wonderfully privileged status. And John's writing here, he says, begins the verse, look, see, focus, don't miss this. I say this to you, look carefully, see it, don't miss what he is saying here. There's this amazing, outrageous love of God that is beyond comprehension. It is otherworldly. Look at it and don't miss it, he says. You are so deeply loved by the God of the universe. Don't miss it. It is so foreign, it's so out of this world that God will take sinners and rebels and make us part of his family. Our adoption is an act of grace. His love takes the initiative. His love gives to the undeserving. His love changes enemies and rebels into children of the living God who become part of his family. And you know, adoption here is a legal action. When a child is adopted into a family, this child enjoys all the privileges and rights of belonging to the family. And they too share in the inheritance. When you're adopted into the family, you are legally part of the family and you receive all the blessings of that family. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about our relationship with God. He says, listen to this, it'll be on the screen. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God's spirit and our spirit, they're connecting. And you know your identity as a child of God. Now listen to this. If we are children, then we are heirs. We're going to inherit something. We are heirs of God. We will inherit all that God has. Right? God makes us part of his family, and he says we are co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the unique Son of the living God, and we are co-heirs with him. We will inherit with Christ all the blessings of God into eternity. That's not a bad adoption, don't you reckon? We get all that God has. He promises to his people. If indeed, he says, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Friends, let me say our security as children of God comes from our realization that our identity as God's dearly loved children depends not on our activity, but on his electing grace. He takes people and makes us new through the death and resurrection of Christ with destiny and purpose. It does say the world doesn't recognize that we are children of God. So the non-Christian world doesn't believe in Jesus. And when they look at us, we are, do I say, nobodies? We are nobodies. We are maybe religious folk or goody-goodies or churchgoers. They don't know that we are part of the family of the living God and we get all of heaven and all the inheritance of God. They just think we're ordinary, boring people who go to church once a week on a Sunday. And that's what he's saying. They don't get it. The non-Christian world rejected Jesus. They reject us. I love what G.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God. It's something he says that you ought to say to yourself to remind yourself of your position in Christ. He said, do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my own real identity? And he says, I want you to remember this expression, he says. I am a child of God. God is my father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. And he says, say that to yourself in the morning when you get up. Say that to yourself when you're waiting at the bus stop. Say that to yourself when you're in a class. You're struggling to believe you have value and destiny and a future. Say that to yourself when you go to bed at night. Friends, we are not simply Christians. We're not simply nice people. We're not simply people who are trying to live this new life. We are children of the living God. Christ is our brother. And we are heirs of God. It's a beautiful thing. And then he says, secondly, in verse 2, Christians look forward to a wonderful destiny. And our destiny, as well as all that inheritance from God, is to be like Jesus. Dear friends, now we are children of God. It's already the case. What we will be has not yet been made known. Not exactly sure of everything that we will be, but we know this. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ appears, we see him, we become like him. That's enough, isn't it? We shall be like him. Doesn't mean we're all going to be clones of one another. It's not like millions of little clones. They all look the same and walk the same and play football the same. No. It's talking about his moral likeness, that we are sinless like Christ, perfected like him, no longer struggling with sin and disobedience. As a result of that, if we're going to be like Jesus in the future, we Christians ought to purify themselves now, for perfection is our destiny. If we are aiming to be like Jesus, perfect in the future, let's start to put some of that into practice now. Let's follow Jesus now, ask him to change us, to make us like Jesus now. Remember chapter 1, I think chapter 2 says, walk as Jesus walked. Don't leave it to the future, do it now. It says, and now, dear children, verse 28, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. One day Christ is coming back. Imagine, for example, that King Charles was coming to my house. He said, I'm coming to Australia for a visit. Ange, I'd like to visit your house. You know what I'd be doing in my house just before that? Get the lawnmower out, get the edger out. Get a few extra clean, pay some cleaners, clean up some bits and pieces, get the best crockery, the best glassware. I want to do it right for the coming of the king. Now, when Jesus comes, he's not too worried about the crockery and the cutlery. But he wants to see me and you living like Jesus. So when he returns, like a thief in the night when you don't know when he's coming, you'll be unashamed at his coming. He won't catch you in the middle of sin and disobedience and rebellion. He'll catch you loving him, serving him, glorifying him, being pure as he is pure. And the word purifies is in the present tense, a continuous process which is taking place at this moment. Clean up your life and keep it clean. Live for him and for his glory. And friends, we're able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes into us and helps us to live this new life. Secondly, second main point here, Christ came to redeem us from both the penalty and the power of sin. We can go to the second, move forward there. We got, just flicked to point two. Yep, thank you. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. Sometimes I skip my notes, so I give them some time to catch up. God, I don't want you to fall asleep. I know you're tired, right? So everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. God's word is law. When we break God's law, when we go against it, it's lawlessness. It's raising our fist at God, saying, God, I'm not going to do what you say. I'll do what I want. That's sin. That's disobedience. That's lawlessness. But the good news is that Christ appeared, verse 4, that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And I'm thankful that at the cross, the Son of God, who was without sin, took my sin upon himself, as the Bible says, and died in our place. Our sins have been taken away. But secondly, not only does he take our sins away, he does something else. In verse 8, he destroys the devil's work. Destroys the devil's work. In verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, most Australians don't talk about the devil, do they? My experience, people like to believe in a God and in a heaven. They don't like to think of a devil and a hell. Amen? They do surveys and, you know, 60% of people believe in God in heaven, like 25% of people believe in hell and the devil. We don't want to think about the negative. We don't want to think about evil spirits. We're happy to maybe believe that there is something positive. And most non-Christians think they are free. They're making up their own choices. They do as they please. They're liberated, enlightened members of our society. What they don't know is that they are pawns of demonic spiritual forces of which they know nothing. Because behind the evil in our world, the Bible says, is the devil and his demonic forces. There's God and his angels on one hand, and the devil and his demonic forces on the other. And they are at work, and in Australia, you see, sometimes overseas, you go to mission trips in Indonesia, you go to Zimbabwe and some other place around the world, and the devil seems to manifest much more often in demonic possession and much more visibly. In Australia, you know how the devil works? Just by convincing people there's no God. Don't bother going to church. He doesn't have to. We don't need exorcisms most of the time. You just need to pray that people wake up to the reality that there is a God. He works quietly and undermines Christianity. The whole universe, someone has said, is in a state of cosmic civil war. God versus Satan. But Satan is seeking to devour people, the Bible says. He works underhanded. He's a liar. He's a deceiver, trying to keep people in darkness. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What is the devil's work? Morally, his work is enticement to sin. Physically, the infliction of disease and death. Intellectually, he seduces people into error. The devil's at work. So Jesus comes to destroy all of that. How does he do it? Morally, he brings forgiveness of sins and power not to sin through his cross. Physically, the Bible says death has lost its sting, 1 Corinthians 15, because we have an eternity to come. Intellectually, he brings the truth. He brings us forgiveness, but he also destroys the devil's work. We can now live freely and passionately and confidently for Jesus. John Stott writes in summarizing this holiness idea, he said, the first step to holiness is to recognize the sinfulness of sin, both in its essence as lawlessness, and in its diabolical origin, The second step is to see its absolute incompatibility with Christ in his sinless person and saving work. The more clearly we grasp these facts, the more incongruous or out of place or inappropriate sin will appear, and the more determined we shall be to be rid of it. Because if you're in Christ, then you want to get rid of sin, you want to walk in obedience and love and a life that brings glory to Jesus. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. In other words, we're called to live radically different lives. No one who understands why Christ came can possibly live in anything but a state of unceasing war against sin. So there's a sense of we follow God. There's a sense in which we say no to sin. When temptation comes, we say no. We fight it. We reject it. We kill it. We're not going to go down that path. If I go down that path, it's going to lead to damage to me, to my family, to my church. I won't listen to the devil, you see. You have to war against sin and the devil. John White wrote a book called The Fight. It's a book on how to live as followers of Jesus. I read it in my 20s and I think, why does he call it The Fight? Why doesn't he just call it, just living confidently in Jesus? Because he realizes following Jesus is a fight. Because the devil wants to trip you up. The devil wants you to disobey God. The devil wants you to make bad decisions. They're going to stuff up your life. It's a fight. Bible says Galatians chapter 5, you have a sinful nature and you have a spiritual nature and they war against each other. Say no to the sinful nature. Say yes to Jesus. The Bible says learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Be obedient and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So we have a choice. It's a fight. I'll never forget this article I read in a newspaper called, the next one, In Control Until Number 18. In Control Again Until Number 18. There's a man was on a business trip in Thailand. And if we can get the next picture there, please. And he went on a business trip with some friends. He was a moral man, didn't want to, you know, do the wrong thing. He wasn't going there to pick up women asleep with prostitutes and so on. But anywhere you walk in some of those suburbs, don't want to say it and promote it. I'm not promoting it. But I want to say you can walk along those streets, and many of you have been overseas, and the girls are lined up outside the bars and have a number on them. Number one, number two, number three. They're there and they're saying, hey, come on in. Would you like to come in? Hey, would you like to come in? Would you like to come in? You pay them the money. You take them. You go and have sex with them out the back. That's how it works, sadly. Thankfully, that Christine and others are working with A21 to help to liberate women who are caught up in such industries who think that's the only thing they can do. But Jesse walked along and he said, no, I'm a family man. I don't want any of that. Even though some of his mates went off with some of the girls, he avoided it. And then he said, I got to number 18. I walked along the line. Temptation got him. There's something about number 18 that just captured his heart or his emotion or his lust, really. He made a big mistake that day. He went home and started to feel unwell, went to see his doctor, diagnosed with HIV, AIDS. Then he has to go home to his wife to explain that he had sex with a prostitute. He now has a major disease. He then has to explain to his children. In control until number 18. Friends, there are temptations everywhere. It's a fight. We need to be careful. We need to guard each other, help each other to be faithful to God and not go down the path, whatever that sin, whatever the temptation is for you. And that's why Dr. Henry Cloud says, play the movie forward. This helps us in making godly decisions going forward. When temptation comes, it says, play the movie forward. If I make this decision, how's it going to play out? How's it going to affect my wife, my children, my job? Sometimes people make bad decisions, they end up in prison. Sometimes they make bad decisions and they lose their families. Sometimes they make immoral decisions and they lose their house. It's a serious matter. The devil is wanting to destroy lives. I've seen it happen in churches. It's happening right across the world in churches as well. None of us are perfect, right? Temptation can come to all of us. Play the movie forward. Ask God for strength to make good and godly decisions. Because you see, we're going to be perfect one day with Jesus. We now need to start living that holy, godly life that brings glory to Jesus right now. And we need to help each other to be faithful. And finally, he says, God gives us new birth to overcome sin. We don't do it in our own strength, our own power. No one who is born of God, notice we are born of God, will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. He cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Friends, we have the potential by the power of God to live this radically different life. David Jackman writes, as a father's seed is within his child, so when a person is born again, the life of God is implanted within that life. When I became a Christian at the age of 15, God planted his Holy Spirit in me. And you became a Christian at 30, God planted his Holy Spirit in you to start to give you the thoughts of Jesus and the desires of Jesus in your life. And you learn to walk in that way and walk in his way. But this whole passage also raises some issues about, do we sin or don't we sin? You may be hearing this going, well, I sin. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? I'm not perfect. But he says, if you're a Christian, you don't sin any longer. What's he getting? What's John getting at here? And this is really important as we come to the end of this sermon. Listen carefully. In John chapter 1 and John chapter 3, John is addressing different problems with the false teachers. In John 1, John affirms that we do sin and we need to confess our sin. Remember that? Matt preached on that a few weeks ago. The false teachers said, we don't sin at all, we're perfect. And John said, no, you don't. There's no one perfect. You must confess your sins and God will do what is right and forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, if you happen to sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father on our behalf. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, John is honest that even as Christians, we will fail to live rightly from time to time. In chapter 3, the error is different. The error was that sin did not matter because the false teacher said it could not harm those who had been enlightened. So some false teachers said, oh no, we have the knowledge of God, we're fine, you know, we're going to heaven, it's all good. We can live whichever way we like. John says, no, if you are now in Christ, of course your life has to change. You can't just keep on living like you did in the past. Three statements you'll have on the screen to try and get the, you've got to get this clear, otherwise you get very confused about following Jesus. Say so that a Christian does not and cannot indulge in continual, habitual and persistent sin. This is the person who's living like a non-Christian. A Christian is born of God, he remains in Christ. He cannot claim to know God and habitually live in sin. Before we became Christians, we were walking in Satan's way. Imagine this, we're walking in the darkness following Satan and his rules and his expectations. When you became a Christian, the Bible says you repented. It means instead of going in one direction, you've turned around and now started following Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Someone who has turned from one way of life, accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, and now start to live a different way. And what he's saying, you can't claim to be a Christian and keep living in that way. Lying, cheating, lust, hatred, and think you're a Christian. If you are, I'm going to question your Christianity. A Christian is one whose direction has been changed. He sets and she sets her mind on holiness, on the Spirit, on things above. You start to live this new life in a whole new direction. And although, final quote, a Christian believer sometimes sins, and be sure that he does, the ruling principle of his life is opposition to sin. That's what John is getting at. Not saying that you'll never sin. He told us in chapter 1 we need to confess it. But he's saying if you're following Jesus, it should show up. You can't just keep living like you did in the past. A radical transformation. I like to illustrate it this way. Imagine a person is on a diet. They say, well, I'm on a diet and I'm going to exercise and they walk every day for an hour and they eat vegetables, whatever people on a diet eat, good healthy food. They're not eating pizzas and ice creams and custard tarts, vanilla slices. Anyone like vanilla slices like I do? But they said this, and you think, well, man, you're very disciplined. You're on a diet trying to lose some kilos, and you watch their life. But every so often, they drive past a pastry shop, and they have a temptation of vanilla slice. They just happen to park their car. I know they're on a diet, but it's only $3.50 at the local Chinese or Vietnamese bread shop. It's better than the other stores that charge you $10. So you stop and you get the old style vanilla slice. I remember the high school. Anyone at high school when you used to buy vanilla slices? Yes, one or two. None of you guys, nothing. You missed out. It's like it was solid vanilla. You know, it's almost like frozen. And you buy it and it's a lovely topping and the icing. Oh man, I tell you, every lunchtime, Enmore Boys High School. So you have a temptation and you stop and you buy it now. And then you just keep continuing with your exercise, right? You're still on a diet. Now, we can say that person's on a diet, they just have a cheat day or cheat morning, right? Or they just got slack once or twice. It's a bit like that. But if I say to you, I'm on a diet, and you say to me, when's the last time you walked, Ange, or ran, or did something? I've been a bit busy. I haven't really exercised for 3 weeks. So how's your eating going? Oh, mate, it's great. Last night I had pizzas, pasta, had some gelato afterwards. And what'd you have for lunch? Oh, mate, I went out with some friends and there were some hot chips and some burgers at Macca's. What about for breakfast? Oh, I had some pancakes. I tried to keep it good, but I threw some ice cream on top. You know, some nice flavours. I'm really, really on a good diet to lose a bit of weight. And you're looking at me going, no, Matt, you're an idiot. You are not on any diet except for the seafood diet. Right? You know, see it, eat it. But there's a difference. And that's why a Christian is someone who's walking this new life. And every so often they'll make mistakes. They lose their temper because something's happened. Or they get jealous or a temptation comes. But they're still heading in that direction following Jesus. Just like a person who's on a diet will make a mistake from time to time. Or take a person who has a bad temper and they become Christians. And every so often, something happens. You've been trying to live this new life and you're following Jesus and you come across some guy at work who's just harassing you about being a Christian. They're mocking you and they're attacking you. And one day you just go off at them. Now look at her, mate. I thought you were a Christian, mate. What type of language is that, right? And you lose it. You apologize, you say, sorry to them, sorry to Jesus. You get up and you keep moving forward. But if you got angry every day, you start abusing people every day, and you're a miserable person to be around, you could ask the question, where's the Holy Spirit in you? Where's the change? You're still living like you're living in the old life rather than the new life. I think this is what John's getting at. You know Jesus, live this new life. You'll make mistakes from time to time, but move forward. We must be careful not to apply this superficially. Different people grow at different steps of growth. We grow differently. Some people become Christians. I've had some people within 6 months, they are more spiritual, they know the Bible better, and they're more godly than people who've been Christians for 30 years. Sometimes God just takes people and transforms them. Our speaker at the men's breakfast, 17 years in jail, the last couple of years discovered, met Jesus in prison. He's just finishing a theological college degree from prison. And he has a heart to tell people about Jesus' transforming power. Now, I don't know. I'm going to have to ask him, what are you like, mate, if you get angry at something? 7 years in jail, right? You've got to protect yourself a little bit. The real issue is, which direction are they going? Are they going in the old life? Or are they headed in the new direction following Jesus? Let me conclude. Friends, it's vitally important. If we want to walk assured, we need to walk in holiness. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. There's a Christian leader in the early centuries, Augustine, who wrote this. When he started coming to God, he wasn't quite sure he wanted to become a Christian. He said this, Lord, give me chastity and self-restraint, but don't give it to me yet. So, I'll come to that, but I want to live out my lusts. I want to live out my desires. Not yet. He said, I didn't want my lust quenched, I wanted it glutted. And sometimes, friends, we can say, we're saved by God's grace. It's all Jesus. He forgives us. And we live unholy lives. You can't have both. To his credit, Augustine knew that as long as he was crying, give me chastity and self-restraint, but not yet, he was unsaved. He knew he could not become a Christian until he could say from his heart, give me chastity and self-restraint, Lord, and give it now. Because Augustine knew there was no justification from past sins without holiness for present life. Dear children, verse 7, he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. The false teachers were trying to lead the people astray. So it doesn't matter how you live. Yes, it does. Oh, we're not sinners. Yes, you are. There'll be clever men and women who sometimes will take the Bible and twist it to tell you can have Jesus and you can have your sins. Don't listen to them. Friends, we walk assured as we walk in holiness. May God help us to walk this new life, not in that direction, in the old way of life, but a new direction, loving Jesus, following him, being transformed by him. Because where are we going at the end? To be with Christ. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We have a beautiful inheritance to come. We are children of the living God by grace. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are now children of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins. We thank you that Jesus destroyed the devil's work. We thank you that we have now been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power to live this radically new life. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would keep us focused on Jesus, that you would keep us pursuing purity and holiness as we look forward to the coming again of Jesus. And when he returns, Lord God, we pray that we would live in such a way that we would be unashamed at Christ's coming. Because we live for his glory and for his honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.